Well, praise God. Glad y'all are here this morning. And, you know, we got a next couple of exciting weeks. Next week, be Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday morning. What we're all about, why we celebrate, why we go to church, because Jesus is resurrected. Amen. So I want to encourage you, invite people. You know, people are more, have a heart more open to come on a Resurrection Sunday than normal. And so let's see if we can't fill this place up. And then right after that, I don't know what's going to happen. We have the eclipse coming. So, you know, I don't know what's going to happen, but bless God, we're going to get through it and bless people and do whatever, okay? So it may be a little crazy that morning because, you know, the eclipse takes place on Monday. And so, but we're having church on Sunday. And, you know, I'm trying to keep everybody out of the parking lot, leave a place for y'all to park. But bless God, we're coming to church. Don't hesitate. Well, I want to see a powerhouse. I'm believing God that we may have the church even fuller on that Sunday with people just in town and whatever. So, you know, I believe God does everything. I've always said, I know you think this is funny, but I've always said that I think God does everything either in Jerusalem or Utopia. Because this church has been such a miracle and all these crazy things have happened to us over all the years. And so I don't know, you know, 100,000 people show up in a little town that usually is not more than 400, you know. I bet somebody comes to church on a Sunday. So anyway, we'll see. And I'm believing God, you know. I mean, I just put my faith out there. I'm preaching on faith and I'm trying to get y'all's faith stirred too. I'm believing God for wild things. I'm believing God for people from around the world to be here and walk in there and never heard the gospel and get saved, go back to their country and start revival, right? I mean, you know, sometimes we forget that we don't have to do it all. We just have to do what God called us to do. And so, you know, that nothing would excite me more than somebody came to church, gets saved, and goes and starts a church of 100,000 people. I don't want to pastor a church of 100,000 people, but bless God. I'd love to bless somebody that did. You know what I'm saying? And so it's like always the pastor that you know, Billy Graham was in his church and got saved. I mean, what a glorious thing. He didn't have to go do it all. He just did his part. And so anyway, just get your faith out there and let's just believe God. I refuse to believe for disaster. I refuse to believe for, I don't go down. I go up. Come on. Listen, I don't go down. I go up. I don't know what's going to go on in the world, but I just know I'm going to go up. I'm going to prosper. I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to keep myself going forward. I'm going to keep moving no matter how far. Just a little bitty step. Bless God, I'm going forward. Amen. So, this is Palm Sunday. And sometimes I feel pressured that I have to preach, you know, for the season. But I'm going to work it in here. But I'm still on my message I started last week about doubt. Dealing with doubts, okay? Everybody say dealing with doubts. Every one of us have doubts. I don't care who you are. Don't sit there and tell me you're so spiritual that a wild thought full of doubt hadn't run by you once in a while. Maybe you're not doubting Jesus is real. Maybe you're not doubting God is, but you maybe come in and it gets those little places in your life that you're trying to say, God, why is this happening? Or why did that take place? Or what's going on? And these doubts start to come. And if you don't deal with the doubts in your life, they become bigger. They become larger. Hello? It's like I've always laughed. This is an example for men, but if you've ever messed with roofing tar, I tell you, you're at the beginning, you're saying there's no way I'm going to get roofing tar on me. I'm going to do everything I can to keep this off of me. And then you think you did a good job, and you're like, man, that's awesome. I didn't get anything, but you didn't notice that place that was on your elbow. And then you got in your truck, and then it's all over your truck, and then it's all over everything. There's just no way to not deal with that nasty black roofing tar, that you're not going to get it on you somewhere and then spread it everywhere. Well, doubt is just like that. Once doubt enters your heart, once doubt begins to work with you, once the devil sees that he can put this seed of doubt in you and get you a little off balance, well, then, folks, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't deal with it, you don't attack it, you don't root it out of your life, then it's always going to be there and it's going to hinder you in your walk with Jesus. Hello? Look at the person beside you and say, I know what he's talking about. So just a little short review, you know, what doubt means is to call into question the truth. You call into question the truth. It's a lack of confidence in it, the truth. Or to consider unlikely, like, I don't know if that's really going to happen or not. It's that little bit of doubt that comes in, and the devil is a master at spinning stories to bring you doubt. Now, we live in a world today that's full of deception. We live in a world today that doubt is being expressed at the highest levels all over, through our media, through everything, is doubt. You know, like they have television commercials out that are going out trying to sell whatever their drug is. And I mean, like, when if you see it, you got to pray against it instantly, because in a minute you think you got shingles. You're looking. Dang, I have had an itchy patch over here, dear, you know, because of the way they're doing it, you know. And it's just crazy. You know, it's crazy. And then what always gets me about those commercials is if you listen to them, then they give you the possible side effects, but they talk a little faster, right? And it's always the most hideous things: continual diarrhea, sudden death, you know, heart palpitations that come out of your chest. I mean, it's just, and you're just like, what? Why would I even? They sowed actually doubt back in it, because you're like, oh my gosh, why would I ever take that? I mean, what if that happened to me? Ugh. Anyway. The world is full of just spinning these things of doubt and unbelief, trying to get us to doubt our government, get us to doubt our purpose, trying to get us to have doubt in our Constitution, having to have doubt in anything we've ever done. That war was wrong. This war was wrong. We weren't doing it right. I mean, my goodness gracious, there isn't anything you get involved into that there's not someone back there throwing the arrow, the spear of doubt to get sowed in your heart. Started in the garden, right, with Adam and Eve and the serpent. We went over that last week. I showed you about how the power of doubt began to work in the disciples when they were trying to cast the devil out of the boy. And Jesus comes back, and the first thing he says to them, man, oh, you have little faith. He had talked about them that faith was the issue of getting doubt out. You've got to build your faith. Can I have an amen? Okay, so we went through all of that, and so I wanna jump over now. I wanna jump over to John 12. Go to John 12, 12. Get your Bibles out. Woo! John 12, 12. Now I throw in some Passover message. Now look at this. It says, the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Look, they heard Jesus was coming, okay? They took branches of palm trees and they went out and they laid him and went out to meet him, and they cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it was written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Okay? Now I want you to jump over and look at Psalms 56:11. Psalms 56:11. David said, In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I'm going to read it again. In God I have put my trust, his faith, his confidence, his assurance. Okay? In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. Amen? Now imagine this scene. Some of you, I'm sure every one of you have at some point in your life been at a parade, no matter how big it was or small it was. And, you know, usually the way it works, the parade's down at one end of the street, and it's coming to you. You hear it first, right? You hear the sound, you hear the noise, you hear the cheering, you hear the sirens going off, you hear all that stuff, right? And usually there's a grand marshal, right? And he's coming in the vehicle, but you can't see it. Too many people. You see the people on that side of the street to whatever your vision can go, and you kind of can see some down the side of you, but, you know, you can go stand out in the street, and you can look down, and you can see it coming, but it hadn't got to you yet. Are y'all following me? You're standing there because you have faith that's going to make it to you. Now, there was a certain group of people there that day, all right, and I just put them in three categories. All right. The first category was what I'm going to call the observers. They may have been shop owners. They may have been just people. They heard the noise. What's going on? What's taking place? They didn't know anything about Jesus. They didn't know anything about the scriptures being fulfilled. They didn't know that the king was coming. Right. And so they just went out to see what's going on. What's the big party for? Right? Just totally unaware of it. They're the observers. They just came to observe. All right? They're not really into it. They're just observing what is going on here. There's a lot of Christians that are just observers. Hear what I'm saying? There's a lot of Christians, and all they are is observers. They're just watching to see. If Jesus showed up, they'd jump in there. Yeah, we've always believed. If something's really happening in a church, oh, they'll go. Because they're like, wow, what's going on here? But they're not really committed. They're just observers. They're just trying to see, well, you know, I'm doing my own thing over here. But if something over there looked more exciting, I might jump into it. Okay? The second group of people, I'm going to call them the opportunist. They were there because in that day, there was a belief, okay, because depending on, I guess really depending on how you were raised. Because, I mean, they had church in those days. They went to the temple, went to the synagogue, and the scriptures were read. And, the rabbi at that time probably would have talked about the Messiah coming and how he was going to come and had quoted the scriptures from the Old Testament prophets and that it was going to happen. And these observers were there, but see, they had it wrong. Their thinking was wrong because they were thinking Jesus was going to go in. He was going to set up his kingdom at that moment in the temple and that he was going to get rid of the Romans. The problem with that they had that day were the Romans. The Romans were, man, more than a thorn in their side, okay? The Romans were ruling everything. They were conquered people. The Romans ruled. The Romans did whatever they wanted to. And what they really wanted was to get rid of the Romans. They didn't really want the kingdom of God in their life. They just wanted somebody to get rid of the Romans. Ooh, there's a lot of Christians out there. They don't really want to serve Jesus. They don't really want to lay down their life and make him Lord. They only want a Savior to go to heaven, but they don't really want a Lord to tell them what to do. And so they're just observing and saying, if something really got to going, I mean, we want to serve Jesus. I do think God's going to win. Let me check the Vegas odds. Yeah. Yeah, it says the Vegas odds say Jesus is going to win. And so that's the way they're approaching their Christianity. Hello? So what's scary about this time that we live in life is I see it in people. In other words, what they're doing is they say they believe in Jesus and they're living their life and they're just going on about their business, going on about their life, doing whatever they want to do, building their kingdom, looking at everything on just a standard, flat, worldly basis. We're going to do this. We're going to make this much money. We're going to put this much back for retirement. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to go here. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. But they're also kind of observing the times and saying, okay, is it getting close? Is it, I don't know. How close is the parade? Do we still have time to go get something to drink? Can I get one more cup of coffee in before the parade gets to me and I'm supposed to wave at Jesus? The Grand Marshal going by? Y'all following me here? There's a danger in that. Because they're playing, they're playing the timing. Like, can I jump in just right at the very last minute? Whew, that's dangerous. All right? But then there were the other people there that day on that Palm Sunday. Those people truly believed Jesus was the Messiah. Now, folks, I may just be a kind of a naive country boy, and I may not always, I need my bottle of water. I got over here. So don't run out the back of the church. I'm not coming for you. But, if I was there that day and I saw Jesus open up blind eyes, heal lepers, I just have a real hard time saying anything bad about him. Right? I know I wouldn't have been on the board to get Jesus killed. I'd say, look, guys, why don't you just leave him alone? That would have been about the most extreme I would have gotten to is that just leave him alone. I mean, my gosh. I mean, miracles are happening and taking place, and the devil can't heal people. So, just leave the man alone. But there was people just like, he's wrong, kill him. But we see that spirit alive today. We see people that they do not want churches. They do not want Christianity. They're looking at us in every way in the world saying we're racist. We're, we're bigots. It's that, we're deplorables. We're, all these things that we hear out on the news media today about Christians, And, you know, in the world, I mean, there's two groups that are just hated, and it's Jews and Christians. But there were people standing there that Palm Sunday that truly believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that truly believed no matter what took place that day or any other day, those people were what we call converts. They were already converted. They already believed Jesus was the Son of God, and they didn't understand everything because, I mean, they hadn't even put together the resurrection yet. Are y'all following me? I mean, we get the glory of looking back and seeing what was going on, but they were living it at that moment. And Jesus had plainly told them over and over again that he was going to die, but he was coming back. And they didn't understand it because they didn't understand the resurrection. They didn't understand what was going to take place. They couldn't theologically put it together. It just boggled their minds. All they were thinking was Jesus is the Messiah. They were looking at everything on a human plane. And folks, listen to me. If you're serving Jesus on a human plane, you're going to get in trouble. Because God doesn't do things on a human plane. God doesn't do things like the world. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways and greater than our ways. And his understanding is bigger. We try to put God that he thinks like we think. And so we get in trouble. So these converts, those are the people that Jesus can work through. Why? Because they're doing something. They're producing faith. It's a key to get doubt out of your life. Faith is the very essence. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is what takes you from being an observer to being a convert. Faith is what takes you from being an opportunist to jumps you over to you're a convert because you're saying, look, I believe in Jesus. I don't know what else. They say, oh, yeah, but look at this and look at this and look at this and look at this. And you say, I can't answer. No, maybe don't have answers to those questions, but I believe in Jesus. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he was resurrected on a resurrection Sunday morning. And they say, well, you're just a fool. You're an imbecile. You just don't looking at the facts. And I say, well, I just think you maybe don't see the facts like the facts are supposed to be seen. I'm sorry. This is what I believe. I don't know. It's down here in my heart. I'm a convert. I have been converted. I can't go back. There's something down on the inside. It's that essence of faith right there that takes you into the great places with Jesus. Psalms 107 says, they that go down on the sea and do business. They that go down to the sea in ships and do business on the waters will see the glory of the Lord. Well, you got to understand that verse. You don't get to see the glory unless you were willing to step out, launch out, get in a boat, and go out into the sea. Hello? Because faith is something that has an action to it. So these disciples or these converts that day, when Jesus came by, they cut palm leaves down because they were basically trying to give Jesus a red carpet treatment, the best that they could. So they took the palm leaves and they laid them all on the road. And they were like giving him the red carpet treatment. The king's coming in. Okay? So that means faith has to have an action to it. It's not faith unless it has an action to it. It'd be hope. Hope can be something that you, let me show you. Hope can be something you just sit down and say, man, I sure hope that works. But you're sitting. There's no action to it. There's no movement to it. You're just kind of looking at it and dreaming and saying, I hope that works. Faith says, oh my gosh, let me cut some palm leaves down. Whoosh, whoosh, that is the king here. Throw my coat down. Here, throw money down. Throw whatever down. This is the king. He's everything to me. He means everything. Oh, wow. Get it. Put it down there. Don't let his feet touch the ground. Let's honor him. Let's worship him. Oh, my goodness. Because, see, that's faith. It took some action. Let's look at another one. Let's go to Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Mark 10, 46. It says, now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho, his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat at the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he arose and he came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." What? Your faith has made you well. Go your way, your faith has made you well. Jesus didn't say, "I made you well." Jesus didn't say, "The anointing that came out of me made you well." He didn't say an angel appeared and made you well. He didn't say, "And you drank from the pool and it made you well." He said, "Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Huh. Isn't that interesting that he said, "Your faith has made you well"? I don't know. I mean, maybe I'm reading this wrong, but it says, "Your faith has made you well." He said that before he was healed. The way I'm reading it, he said, "Your faith has made you well," and immediately. So Jesus says, "Oh, your faith has made you well." Pop! What did he do? Because if we want to know what happened and what were the events that took place, you have to look and see, well, what did blind Bartimaeus do? Well, he heard first Jesus is there, right? And then he just went to holler and raising Cain. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, saying he was a son of David meant that he believed he was a Messiah. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And there's another, I don't know if it's in John's gospel or Luke's, where it said the disciples told him to be quiet. So he must have been kicking up a pretty good stink. They're trying to have an orderly walk down the street. You know, you can kind of see them like one of these religious services. Everybody's got a cross and they're holding it and going down there all orderly. And here's blind Bartimaeus, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Hey!" And he's just causing all this wrong. "Hey, I'm over here. What over here? I'm over here, Lord." And they're like, "Tell that idiot to be quiet. We're trying to be respectful here." So he heard first. He started yelling. And then he said he threw off his garment. Well, he had a garment on because he was a registered beggar. In those days, you could go to the, whatever it be. Yeah, go to the courthouse, to the tax office, I guess. And you got your tax stamp to be a registered beggar. And so when you did that, then you got to wear a certain garment that said you were a legalized, registered beggar, been vetted, you were truly needed help. And that's the garment he had on. Well, he threw that off. See, faith has got action to it. It propels you. The thing that was your security. Oh, hear me now. This is good preaching. The thing that was your security, your registered beggar clothes, that was your security. Oh, some people, listen, I've seen this. I've seen it. I'm not even going to look. I'm just going to look back and forth this way. Because I don't want anybody to think I'm looking at you. But if the truth of the matter is, I have seen people that were so bound up in unforgiveness, so bound up in anger, that they wouldn't turn loose of it because it became their security in life. They just enjoyed being angry, enjoyed being mad, or enjoyed being resentful. I've seen couples come together before in marriage counseling and trying to talk to them, and you're like, "Y'all are so mad at each other. I mean, you ain't going to do nothing. I mean, y'all won't give it up. It's your beggar's clothes. You're hung on to it. I'm still mad at what he did 13 years ago on a Friday night, 7 o'clock. I remember it was a full moon." And you're like, "Man, you got this down." "Oh, yeah, I got her down. I know exactly what happened, what he did, when, what. Remember the shirt he had on. And I remember what I was wearing." And you're like, "Man, you got this unforgiveness as a garment, it's your security." And see, faith takes us and it is. Faith means walking on the water. Faith means you're trusting in Jesus, whom you've never physically seen. I mean, maybe some of y'all had a vision. I've had some dreams and some stuff, but I can't say that I could pick him out of a lineup. I believe I'd get close. But I'm just saying, you're believing in something supernatural. It's not in the realms of science. It's not in the realms of what we do every day, but yet you're believing in that and you're putting your faith, you're putting your trust, you're putting your hope, you're putting your confidence in Jesus. And yeah, it seems a little weird to people, but something down here inside of you says, "No, that's right." It's down here. It's in your spirit. You know it because you see, faith, like I talked to you last week about, is not a natural thing. It's a supernatural thing. I think the natural thing for humans is doubt. How many of y'all, when somebody calls you up on the phone, "Oh, do we have a deal for you? If you'll just give us $19.95 for the next 6 months, we will do." And you're like, "Yeah, right." Instantly doubt comes in, right? You're buying a car. Doubt immediately comes in, right? I mean, we as people, we're just not that trusting. But faith is supernatural. Faith is produced down here in your spirit. You can't dream up faith. You can't sit around and meditate on faith. You can stay in hope. But when faith pops in you, there's an action that takes place in you. I one time, this is a true story. I one time received a letter, a handwritten letter, inviting me to come to preach in Chile. I don't know nobody in Chile. And so I thought it was an interesting invitation. How did this guy even hear of me? And so I was more curious to find out, how did this person even get the address of the church and be able to contact me? Because there was no way. In those days, there was no internet or anything like that. And so I wrote them back and said, how did you find out about me and this, that, and the other? And then they sent back and they said, well, we saw you in Charisma Magazine. Now, do y'all remember Charisma? Some of y'all Christians might remember Charisma Magazine. It was a Christian magazine in those days. And I'm like, I've never been in Charisma Magazine. If I was, I didn't know it. And I would have thought that they would have said something to me if I was in the magazine, right? And I said, I wrote them back and said, I've never been in Charisma. But it still didn't give me an answer. How did they get me? And they said, well, we're going to cut the article out. We'll send it to you. I said, well, cut the article out. I'd love to see it. And so the guy came back and he sent back and he said, it's not there anymore. So I said to me, you were reading a Spanish Charisma magazine. You read all about Living Waters and me. And then now you've gone back, you've got the magazine, and I'm not in there anymore. And he said, that's all I can say. So I said, okay, I want to pray. So I prayed. And I felt the Lord really speak to me and say, go to Chile. So I got on a plane and I flew to Chile to meet this guy on nothing other than what was in my heart. When I got off the plane, the guy walked up to him and said, Pastor Robert, how are you? And I said, you recognize me? He said, oh, I recognize you from your picture. The one that was in the magazine that's not there anymore. I mean, what do you say? I can't call the man a liar right then and just say, you're a bold-faced liar. I mean, it was too many things to me. So we had great meetings down there, preached down there for several years and had all kinds of great revivals and things that took place. But the point was, it's like there comes a time when you got to get on the plane. You can sit there once in a while and say, okay, but there's a time comes in your life. If you're really going to be operating in faith, you no longer can sit and say, oh, I can't wait till, you know, my neighbor gets saved. Well, maybe you need to move off of your chair, your stool, and get out of hope and go over and talk to your neighbor. Then you'll see revival. But you're not going to see revival until you're willing to go to the neighbor's house. And you can always get pharisaical and say, well, who's my neighbor? And I can tell you your neighbor is everyone you know. But that's the difference between hope and faith. Faith has action to it. If there's no action to it, it's not faith, it's hope. And hope is not what pleases God. Hope's better than doubt. But faith is what moves mountains. So when blind Bartimaeus threw off his jacket, he ran up there and he says, your faith has made you well. The action of taking place, faith, his healing already came about when he started yelling for Jesus. James 2 and 20. Don't you know, O foolish man? Faith without works is dead. There's a big move in the United States that, you know, is coming against Christians being involved in politics or government or anything like that, that we shouldn't be. We should just be over here and not doing anything, just having a little church service and let them do what they want to. But that's not what we're going to do, because if you're truly a Christian, you're involved in everything and going to influence everybody you're around and everything that's around you. Hello? Now, doubt always waits to see. Doubt always waits to see. Doubt and fear go hand in hand. You know, I know this sounds crazy because it's faith talking, not reality. But, you know, like I have a lot of cautions about what's going to take place. I've told y'all this whole year till the elections. I have just down in here, just not settled, like I eat something bad, okay? And so I'm always looking at everything. But at the same time, I'm standing over here saying, you know, God, whatever it is, whatever happens, you're going to take care of it. Because John 10:29 says, I'm in the palm of the Father's hand. Ain't nothing going to take me out. It says that my faith and my trust is in you, and you're never going to leave me nor forsake me. So my faith has to overcome fear and doubt. Hello? Y'all remember old Jed Clampett out shooting at a coon? Up from the ground come a bubbling brew. Y'all remember that? You do not know how many times I have shot a gun and thought, let it be, oh Lord, let it be. But see, that sounds to me like God. You're shooting at a coon, and then up from the ground comes a wolf, right? I believe in a God of miracles. Okay? And I'm not going to, I mean, somebody can look and say, well, that's the most ridiculous thing in the world. It's not possible. Really? I've seen too much in life to know that God can't do miracles. On that same trip to Chile, the guy said we were going to go to a radio station. And I was going to be able to do a 10 or 15 minute, they were going to interview me. And so I'm like, okay, you know, let's go for it. And so we go to the back of the, we drove around to this big city. And then we end up in this bad section of town. And then it looks like a worker shack is over there. There's all kinds of wires coming out. But like it had been 20 years since it didn't even see any paint on it. And we go into this old, literally a shed, and walk around in there. And then before long, I open up a door and I'm sitting down and I realize it's their version of a sound booth. And there's a piece of glass between me and the interviewer and microphones there. And everything's hokey looking, wires just all twisted together and everything. And so I thought, oh, well, So I said to him, how many people does this broadcast go to? How many people would hear it? He said, I'm not real sure, somewhere between 5 and 8 million people. So when I saw the building immediately, what was going on immediately, I just kind of dismissed it all. Like I'll just honor them and, pat their backs. But what is it, 10 people? And I panicked when he said that, 5 to 8 million people. And I panicked because I was like, I'll say something. But then I'm like, I have 10 minutes, 15 minutes to speak to 5 to 8 million people could hear it. And oh my gosh, what am I going to say? And I started just to panic. I just couldn't hardly get my breath or anything. And so all of a sudden, next thing I know, boop, the on the air sign goes. And I just said, I'm here today to tell you that Jesus loves you. I just was like, he really does. Really, really loves you. And then all of a sudden I got into it and I was like, he loves you so much. He sent his only son to save you. And so then I started, getting into something, whatever. And God bailed me out right there at the very end. But what I'm saying to you, you don't believe that God could do miracles? How did I end up in the middle of Utopia pastoring a very small church all the way over there and speaking to 5 to 8 million people on an article that I was in that I wasn't in? Y'all see what I'm saying? You're telling me God can't do miracles. I've seen too many miracles to tell me God can't do miracles. But faith, listen to me, can be seen. Go to Acts 14, verse 8. Acts 14, 8. It says, in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Notice again, he heard him. Faith always has to start with hearing. You can't have faith in something you've never heard. Do you follow what I'm saying? Faith is, you hear it. You hear about Jesus. You hear about who he is. You hear what his word says. Then faith begins to kick off. This man heard Paul speaking, and then Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. So what the man was hearing were the words that Paul was speaking, but they weren't Paul's words. They were God's words. It was God's word he was preaching. That went in and connected with the Spirit of God on the inside of that man. And so then in a minute as he's preaching, he looks over there and he can see that he's got faith. So faith can be seen. Another instance over in Mark chapter 5, when they're tearing off the roof, right, and letting the guy down, it says Jesus saw their faith. Faith is something that can be seen. Faith can be tangible in your life. Okay, so this, you don't need to raise your hand on this one. It's not a question that needs to be answered, okay? But how many of you can tell me that there was a day in your life when you looked in the mirror and you saw doubt, fear, worry? Because that all figures in there. Somebody, you went to town and somebody said, are you okay? What did they do? They saw fear, worry, and doubt. So if you can produce fear, worry, and doubt, you can produce faith. And then it can be seen. Hello? And they say, man, you know, why are you always smiling? I said, I'm just happy. I mean, okay, let me throw something at you here. Okay? And again, you don't have to raise your hand. But if someone came to you and said, you know, I've been observing you. You're such a nice couple. I just love y'all. Y'all are awesome. And I just really feel moved to give you $5 million. And I want to help you. And let's put that $5 million into the bank. And let's take a certain amount of it. Let's start working for you. And I've done some calculations. And you know, you should be able to live off the interest of this for the rest of your life. And you would really never have to work. Would that make you happy? Would it? I mean, you see, y'all are all like, I don't know, where's he going with this? Now, what I'm saying, would that not take some pressure off your life that you don't have to worry about ever having finances in your life again? You don't ever have to worry about being taken care of or whatever, and it's all just taken care of and all that's set and all that's done? Would that not be a relief to you? I mean, or do you like the pressure and the strain of paying the bills every week? Huh? No, I think everybody, no matter what, however pious you want to seem, I think everybody would feel very blessed that you, you know, were taken care of. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Okay. But isn't that what the Bible says God will do for us? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will bless you coming in and bless you going out. That be anxious for nothing. Isn't that what the scripture tells us? But we take it and we say, okay, well, thank you for giving me those words. Thank you. I really appreciate it. But I really have a need to worry. It makes me feel like I'm engaged in what's going on. So I really need to worry over here, Lord. Thank you. I'm glad you've got me taken care of. But I'm going to worry anyway. If there's going to be a revival in America, the revival that I'm praying for is that people's eyes are opened. And we all, me included, we all really behold who Jesus is. Because we are really weak faithed people. We say we're full of faith.
Oh, yes.
And then a bad report comes and we fall to pieces. Oh, God, why did this happen to me? Oh, Lord, I thought you had me. I was out there, Lord. I was trying to walk on water and you just didn't do it. And you go to town and somebody says, what's wrong? Because they see doubt, not faith. And then there's those people that try to hide it real well. And you say, is everything okay? Fine. It's great. It's glorious. And so you don't look so good. You look, those are tears that are getting ready to come out of your eyes. You say, no, it's allergies. Allergies are really bad today. And you're like, no, it's not faking it. Because see, when you get in faith, it's you're doing something. There's an action to it. Right? And I've heard people say, well, fake it till you make it. And, you know, I'm just like, well, why don't we just learn how to get in faith? Why don't we learn how to get rid of doubt? Why don't we learn how to, when we're in doubt, you get up in the morning, you look yourself in the mirror. Folks, listen to me. You got to understand something. I don't do it much anymore. But in the first at least 10 years of pastoring this church, every Sunday morning, I got into the mirror, and I stood at the mirror, and I looked at myself in my eyes, and I said, you're going to get up. You're going to go to church. You're going to preach. You're going to tell them the good word of God. You got it, man. You're good. You're going to make it. It's going to be okay. I encouraged myself, looking at myself in the mirror, to have enough faith to come up here and preach. Have you been doing the same? Have you been standing in front of your mirror saying, you're going to make it. You're an awesome. The Bible says right here that God's working a good work in my life and it's going to be completed and he's going to bring it. He's going to complete it. Philippians 1 and 6 tells you that you better listen to me. That's what it says. You're just not going to go to bed. You can't go buy your sheets that have scriptures on them and a pillow that has scriptures on it and lay there and wake up the next morning and you got it, folks. You got to do something. Faith has some action to it. They used to sell those things. Sheets that had scriptures on them. Lay on them. So you wake up and you know one. I've got one. No. It doesn't work that way. You can't get it by osmosis, man. You got to take and you got to get the doubt out and you got to build the faith in you. And the only way you're going to be doing that is by taking some action and getting the right words coming out of your mouth, speaking the word of God out of your mouth, rooting that doubt and unbelief out. And every time it pops up, you jump on it. You see, you're not getting in my head. I ain't going to let you sow no doubt in my mind. Then you have faith. Faith's what moves mountains. Faith's what pleases God. Faith's something that can be seen, tangible in your life. Now here, I want to give you this scripture. It's the last one today. And I want to have to start with this one because this is one of my favorite scriptures. Psalms 44:4. Everybody should be able to remember 4:4:4. 4:4:4. Psalms 44:4. It says, "You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob." Now, some of you, you may not like to write in your Bible, you know, because you think it's a holy object and it should not, but it's actually a lesson book. I would encourage you to either in the margin or whatever out there, kind of put a line through Jacob and write yours in there. So now you're speaking out of your mouth. "You are my king, O God." You're pronouncing your faith. You're professing your faith. "Command victories for Robert." Woo! All of a sudden, life's changing because you got a revelation of what's taking place in life, that when you made Jesus your Lord and Savior, that all of a sudden now victories are coming in your life. Let's read verse 5. It says, "Through you we will push down our enemies." Through you, through him, through your relationship with him, you're going to push down your enemies. "Through your name we'll trample those who rise up against us." Oh! "For I will not trust in my pocket knife, nor shall my pistol save me." So my Bible says. "Nor shall my hunting rifle save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever." 4:4:4. You want to get that doubt out of your life, you have to start talking like this. You have to look into the mirror. You have to know your relationship, that God, Jesus, is your king. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of life. You on your Palm Sunday have laid down everything in life before him. He has become the Lord of your life. You're trusting him no matter what. Throughout the scriptures, when I've read it, there's things that I cannot explain. Okay, like, for instance, why did Paul have to go to Rome as a prisoner in order to see Caesar? It seems to me like it'd been a whole lot easier for Jesus just to give him the money and get a ticket and just go sailing over there. He didn't have to go through all that mess he did, right? But then he wouldn't have been shipwrecked on the island of Malta. Publius wouldn't have been healed. The whatever work went on over there wouldn't have taken place. I don't understand sometimes how God does all these things. Why did there need to be a big storm? Why couldn't the ship have just stopped in Malta? You know, but there's these things that come about and happen in life that I can't, I don't know, because God's ways are higher than my ways. His thinking's higher than my thinking. But if you know you're on along for the ride with Jesus, then you don't have to worry about anything. You may not be able to answer every question. Why did the snake bite him? Oh, Lord have mercy. Snake come out of a fire and bite me. I mean, we're talking about needing resurrecting power right there, because venomous or non-venomous, I'm probably gone. I mean, that just ain't right. It just ain't right. I mean, I've talked to the Lord about that a lot and said, "Lord, that ain't right." Moses, he says, "Take your staff and throw it down, and it turns into a snake." And then he says, "Pick it up." I say, "No." I mean, you come up with another trick, Lord. We ain't doing this. Turn it into a rabbit or something like that, you know. But, man, we ain't going to do no snake. Ain't picking up a snake. Ain't going to touch it. And I can just see the Lord arguing with me, "Robert." I said, "I don't touch it. I'm not touching that snake." There's just things that I have questions about why, okay? But I still trust the Lord's, you know. I mean, I don't understand it, but we have to get into this place of faith. It can only come about down here in our spirit, that we're living for Jesus no matter what. And so if you've got seeds of doubt in you, you've got to get them out. And this is the way you're going to do it, Psalms 4:4:4. You're going to rise up. You're going to look yourself in the mirror and you're going to say, "Man, Lord, I thank you today. You are my God. You are my King. I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. Bless God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord." Then you're going to say, "So today, Lord, command victories for Robert. I'm not going to trust in my pocket knife or my pistol. Not even going to get the hunting rifle out. Trust in you, Lord. You're going to do it." You watch what God will do for you. Amen? So put your Bibles up. Got to have action to our faith. So stand up. Put your Bibles up. Stand up. Look at that person around you and say, faith has action. You know, church, I just got to tell you that because as I'm getting older and people look at me differently, especially young people look at me as I'm old. But you know, you don't know how many times in my life that I have believed God that for something big, because I just have a big imagination. And I remember one time a guy asked me to come over and preach to a youth group, they were gathering people, and I remember going and thinking, man, you know, this is going to be it. I think this may be a man. I was, whoo, you could have seen faith on me. I was believing it was the big event of my life. It was the start of a huge tent ministry. I mean, I was believing thousands and thousands of people. And I get over there, and it's about 20 kids around an old trailer house. And just out front, there's a barbecue pit. And so I was a little discouraged. But I said, no, there's 20. So bless God, I want to preach to these 20. While I'm preaching, two dogs get in a fight underneath the trailer house. I mean, a hair flying, rip roaring, two dogs just fighting. And you don't know how, like, faith was just depleted from me of the worldwide tent ministry I was about to go into. So I've been around for a while. But I just want to tell you something. After I went home from that deal, I preached Jesus like I preached over the sound of two dogs fighting, tearing each other up. I wouldn't let it stop. And I went home, and I remember looking at myself in the mirror and saying, you're not going to quit. You're not going to stop. Just because that was a rough meeting, it don't make any difference. Bless God. God, you're with me. Everything's going to be okay. And then I remember getting to go to the Ukraine and preaching the Ukraine. And the first meeting, there was probably 5,000 people there. And I gave an altar call, and the whole 5,000 just moved forward to get saved. And God's got such a sense of humor. At the middle of that, he said, as plain as day to me, this beats that trailer house and them dogs, doesn't it? And I said, yeah, Lord, it sure does. Thank God I didn't give up. Thank you, Lord, you kept me. So all I'm saying to you, churches, don't ever give up. There may be things that have happened in your life and something's, you know, put a dink in your armor or hurt your faith or whatever. I'm just telling you, pick yourself up by your bootstraps today. Get hold of Psalms 444. Get hold of that thing and start commanding, asking God to command victories for you in your life. Begin to speak and declare the word of God. And get it going. Get it down here in your spirit. And then watch what God will do for you. Amen? So I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to bless you. And as soon as I finish, I need some prayer team people to come down here. But I want everybody to be standing so I can see you. And man, go drag somebody to church next week. Amen? So, Father, I declare right now over each and every person here, I declare where there's been seeds of doubt sown in people's hearts, I just thank you that right now this morning their faith is encouraged, their faith is strengthened, that they kick out those seeds of doubt and unbelief. Lord, they grab hold of the things of faith. They begin to get hold of Psalms 444. And they begin to just declare, Lord God, that you command victories for them in their life. Lord, they cast out all the doubt. They throw that doubt out of trying to figure out, well, why this and why that? Forget that. But, Lord, they're looking forward, and faith begins to have action in their life. I believe you, Lord God, today that they are growing, that they're growing strong in the army of God. And that I tell the devil warning today, I tell you, you lost them. You're not going to get them. Doubt and unbelief has no place in their life. They're going to stand strong. They're going to be in the army of God. They're going to go forth. And God, you are going to command victories for them. So, Lord, bless them this day. Thank you for them, Lord. And I just believe you right now, Lord God, for a full church next Sunday. I believe you, Lord God, people are going to come in from the north, the south, the east, and the west. They're going to come in here hungry for the things of God, and they're going to find you, Jesus, on a resurrection Sunday morning. And, Lord, we give you praise for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, and amen.